All right. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He is good. Good morning, you in the live stream, too. Welcome. Give us a thumbs up or a like on the app or website you're looking at us on, and please share that link with someone. And I usually say, those of you that are looking at us from overseas, God bless you 10,000 times. And all the people that may be looking on with you, God bless you all, too. I have a scripture I want to share that kind of came to mind while our men were praying in the back. This is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hallelujah. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I just thought that this next song is kind of a peppy song, a happy song, joyful song. But not all of us who are on the live stream or in here may be experiencing that right now. But for those of us who know the Lord, even if those outward circumstances or even the body may be going through pain and suffering, still the Lord is giving us by the Holy Spirit precious gifts. And we can have joy in the midst of suffering. It doesn't mean smiling and laughing, but we can have that sense of well-being in the midst of suffering. We can have peace in the midst of turmoil. We can have love when we actually been forsaken. We can still have those things because they're given to us by the Holy Spirit. So you in the live stream or anyone in here, sometimes when we praise the Lord, it's a sacrifice and it's well-pleasing. Don't stop praising the Lord or giving him thanks just because things on the outward are not going well. Even emotions may be up in uproar or whatever. Just praise the Lord. Sometimes to give a sacrifice and then that joy will start bubbling up. That peace will start bubbling up, and that love will not only go in from you, rise up within you, but it will go to others.
Oh, I'm so your great name. All content, feel no shame at the sound of your great name.
Before I read this, I want to challenge everyone to reread it and restudy it. As I was looking over it, it was hacking away at me. But scripture reading today comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13. And it reads as follows. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to... can we all stand, please? I'm sorry. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, coming steadfastly, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving the hospitality. You may be seated and we dismiss our children, please.
Good morning. First off, let me just apologize for the coolness in here today. Evidently, when I left last week, I did something to the heat. It was only 59 when we got in here this morning. It's still warming up. So keep your coats on, or I'll try to talk fast and warm the place up, or whatever. However it goes. Okay, I think that covers it. Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here today. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Believe it or not, we got through 15. It took us a little while to get through that one, but it was a good book. The book's great. It's a good chapter, actually. And this is a good one, too. It's interesting. Sometimes when you get to the closing of one of Paul's letters or any of the letters in the writings in the New Testament, there are a lot of them are the farewells and the greetings, and you think, man, is there really any meat on the bone in that? But there's always, always meat on the bone when you're studying God's Word. And as we get into it, we're going to see that this morning. Our title this morning is Trusting God and Receiving Others. Trusting God and Receiving Others. Father, we ask this morning that you speak to our hearts. We ask that you open our hearts this morning. We thank you for the day you've given us to study your Word, to worship you, to sing praises to your name. And we pray, Lord, that this morning that our hearts would be full, not just of head knowledge, but, Lord, that it would be of heart knowledge, that we come together today and leave closer to you than when we came. Because, Lord, that's really what this is about. It's not about just a social gathering or a time just to come together. That's important, but it's more important that we draw close to you and that resonates in our hearts day in and day out. So we thank you for your word, and we pray you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we did finish up chapter 15, and we saw what our eternal hope looks like when it's finally realized. We'll be changed in an instant. And what is old in this fleshly tent will all be made new. Now we know by faith that old things have already passed away and all things have become new. And this is a faith walk that we have. But in the moment that we meet Jesus, the fullness of what that means is realized. The fullness to know that it's all accomplished. Our bodies and our minds will no longer be subject to the fleshly nature, but completely renewed in the spirit. So there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. No sickness. No death. Jesus has already defeated all of these things with his work on the cross and with his work at the resurrection. But once all things have been put under his feet, and we read this in chapter 15, then death and Hades and all the evil will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And we won't have to deal with that anymore. We're going to live with eternity in him for eternity. Even the earth will be destroyed, and a new heaven and a new earth will be made for us to dwell. The eternal city, the new Jerusalem, will be our home, and Jesus will be the only light needed to illuminate that city. That's going to be a wonderful thing. Right now we have that sun. I'd like it to be a little warmer this time of year, but we have it. It came up like it's supposed to, goes down when it's supposed to, and it won't stop until God says so, by the way. I don't care what the climate change people tell you. This world will not be destroyed because we've got too much pollution. It's going to be destroyed when God says it's time for it to be destroyed. And then he will build a new heaven and a new earth. Now Paul here, as we get into this chapter 16, he's closing this letter to the Corinthian church. And he's speaking directly to specific needs of the church in Jerusalem, as well to specific individuals who are all working together to further the gospel. And this is encouraging to think about before we get into this message this morning. God is working in His church, and His church is well outside the walls of any little church gathering that's going on today. He's doing a work through many people who are willing to be used. Now, many times we cross paths with people that are not in our group. We cross paths with people who from other denominations, cross paths from people from other places in life, other walks in life. But they are sold out for Jesus. And so, therefore, when we cross paths with them, we can be in unity with them. Now, we may have certain differences about how we worship or about our practice of worship in within the walls, but that should not detain us or keep us from being in relationship outside of our own four walls. The Bible's never, ever said that the church is confined to a room or a building. You're the church, and you worship God. And so there's others that are also the church, and they worship God. So what we're going to see when we get into this message today is that there are going to be times when He's going to bring people together outside the realm of your comfort zone, but He's going to use you and use them, and it's going to continue to be done because God is doing the work. See, this is the thing that we have to understand. We're not doing the work of God. God is doing the work through us. So therefore, it's not our ministry, it's His ministry. It's going to take place as He sees fit, and He's going to make the whole picture come together. See, God sees it all. All we see is what this little mind can grasp sometimes, and what our eyes can see. But God is bigger than all of those things. And He wants to further the gospel for those who are willing to be used. So let's begin this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There's a couple of things we'll get to and talk about as we go through this message. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections made when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, as we know, looking in history and reading in Scripture, the founding church in Jerusalem was under great persecution. That's where the church began. And there was great persecution going on. And Paul himself was part of this persecution before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 8, we read verses 1 through 3. Now Saul, who's later called Paul, was consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So Paul, in his zealousness for God, he didn't have a relationship with God, he had a religion. And he was very zealous in his religious beliefs. It was all about the law, it was all about Jewish custom and tradition, and therefore anything that came against that, he was out to destroy. See, Paul was on a goal for himself. Paul was in line to probably be chief priest. Paul was growing further and further into the religious sect of his day and was going to be a leader. He already was in some degree, but he was moving even further and further up the ladder. So Paul was very zealous, and when he saw this Christian thing going on, this Jesus, whom he did not know, did not believe, did not recognize as who he was at that time, he was determined to destroy it and squash this Christianity before it ever got off the ground. And it was all in Jerusalem at that time. And so Paul was going out to destroy. And we know that people were driven from their homes. They were losing everything, all of their possessions. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them left with nothing but clothes on their back. They were driven from their homes, either that or go to jail or be killed. And this was what the church was facing at this time. And this alone brought great need to the church. So there was a financial burden that was needed at that time. And so Paul, now fast forwarding today real quick, we're going to go back again. I'm going back and forth, so keep up. I'm trying to. So Paul was out to destroy the church. He's now telling everybody, he said, listen, now that I've met Jesus, now that he's placed me in this position, I'm coming to these churches and I'm writing to you these letters and I'm telling you we need to set some money aside so that we can send back to the church of Jerusalem because they're struggling and they're hurting. And so Paul then writes this letter and he's telling them, listen, I'm writing to you, but also in the church of Galatia. And he also, I'm sure, talked to the same churches in all of his letters. He's talking about, listen, the church in Jerusalem is struggling. We need to be praying for them. We need to be helping them. And I'm going to come and I want you to take up a collection for them. But think about this for a moment. While the persecution is going on, while the church is in need, there's more than one reason that the church is in need at this point. The early church moved kind of into a commune. If you remember in Scripture. And for those who still had possessions, they sold them. And they pitched it all into the pot. So all the money, all of their possessions were sold and they put it into the pot to provide for one another. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, we know who Barnabas is. Barnabas was an encourager. If you remember the dispute that he and Paul had over John Mark, because John had left the ministry. Well, Barnabas was a forgiving soul. Paul had to took a little bit of time, you know. Paul was like, wait a minute, you know, this guy left us right in the heart of what we were doing. And Barnabas said, well, he's come back. He's wanting to work with us. And Paul says, no, he wasn't ready. He wanted him to be proven again. And Barnabas, with this heart that he had, was so strong that, no, let's take him, that they parted ways over it. But Barnabas' heart was for people. His heart was an encourager. That's what he did. But he was also a Levite of the country of Cyprus, and having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we know that great grace was on them. The Bible just said that. We just read that. We know that that they were being encouraged in what they were doing. But there's nowhere in this text do we read that God commanded them to do this. God did not command them to sell everything they had and move into a commune. This was what they felt they should do because it seemed like the right thing at the time. And I want you to think about this too. We can always get so excited about what we think we're supposed to do at the time that we can get a little off base about how we do it. And the next thing you know, things don't work out quite the way that we anticipated. But you also have to give them a little grace here too, because they probably felt Jesus was coming back any time. And if you think about that, when Jesus ascended and the angels were standing there, said, why do you look up? He's coming back in the same way that he left, and he's going to come right back down. Well, people, again, they're excited. They've just witnessed a tremendous event happen. Jesus ascends. Wow, he's just going up to the Father for a couple of weeks. He's coming back for us. And so they do all these plans and start making plans for the return of Jesus. We know that Jesus is coming back. The word is very clear. He's going to come back. What we don't know is when. So we are torn here between trying to live in the moment he's coming back and doing what he's calling us to do today. And we get off balance if we're not careful and we start planning his return. You can't plan his return. Only the Father has that information, and he will send him when it's time. So what do we do with that? Well, What they did is they decided they're making this plan. Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to separate ourselves from everybody else. We're going to live together. We're going to provide for each other, and everything's going to be great. Everything was great until they ran out of money. See, the thing about living this way is it cannot sustain itself. It never will sustain itself, and there's more than one reason. One reason it won't sustain itself is because the flesh gets in the way. And so there's going to be some bad apples that come in. And when those bad apples come in, they're going to be takers. They're not going to be givers. And the next thing you know, they're going to be not representing who they are and not representing truth. We saw this also early on. As soon as we read this story about how they were selling and giving all their money to the apostles' feet and they were providing everything, the very next thing that we read in Acts chapter 5 speaks of Ananias and Sapphira. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also, being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? Hear this part here. God never told him to do this. So while it was yours, it was your own. And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? See, he could have sold that property and just kept the money. Nobody would have been concerned about that. Nobody would have cared about that. But rather than doing that, he wanted to look like he was part of the group, in agreement with the group, so he gave what he thought he would give, but kept back everything. This is our reserve. This is going to be for us. Maybe he saw it coming. Maybe he saw this wasn't going to sustain itself. And maybe in his flesh, he believed the lie. Because it says here, Satan, why has Satan filled your heart? And it goes on to say, he said, and after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. The young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came, and they found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Human nature, the fleshly nature, always wants to raise its ugly head. And if you're not in unity with the Spirit of God, but instead become unity with the plan that you've came for God, it will not sustain itself. And it will fall apart because somebody is not going to be honest about it. Somebody's going to come in and the flesh is going to raise up. And think about this too. It says here, great fear came upon the whole church. I'm sure at that point it's like, well, I'm afraid to sell anything or do anything. Now they don't know what to do because they know, well, what if I even have one thought that I'll keep some of that money? Am I going to die too? So maybe I just won't sell anything. Maybe I'm just going to ride this thing out and see what happens. That's the next thing that comes in. See, there's a healthy fear and there's an unhealthy fear. But when human nature gets in the way, even good intentions go bad every time. Now, I bring this up this morning because in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is saying, listen, I need you to raise money to send on an offering back to the church in Jerusalem. And so we need to see what was going on and how it took place. Again, a lot of them were driven from their homes, had nothing. Those who had things, sold things. But you cannot take anything of this world and try to make it a godly thing and it be where it's going to work. And it didn't work. So Jerusalem was struggling. The church was struggling. Now also, the apostles were the only ones who were remaining there because the church had been scattered, so they were providing for them as well. But it was not a good thing. The truth is that when the church is standing firm in God's truth, persecution will come. And when it does, we need to stand firm, not thinking that we can solve our own problems, not thinking that we can create our own little bubble to live in and be free from the persecution that comes, not thinking that we can live in a commune or even live off the grid. That's a big thing today, living off the grid. Cut all telephones, cell phones all off, move out in the mountain somewhere, live there with no contact with anybody else. Is that what God called us to do? In the midst of persecution, we're going to run and hide? That's not what the Bible tells us to do. We're to stand firm in Him. Now, He will provide for us. Now, here's the thing. He may take someone and put them aside for a season, but that's for whatever purpose that He has in order to bring them back stronger and more prepared for what He's got for them to do. He did that with Elijah. But Elijah should have never fled to begin with. Elijah was a powerful man of God, powerful prophet. Standing on that mountain, I can only imagine Elijah standing on that mountain calling fire down from heaven after all these pagan men, 400 of them, prophets of Baal, cutting themselves, running around dancing, yelling and whatever they're doing in their pagan thing, all their rituals. Nothing happened, and then here's Elijah. Maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe He's just not listening. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. And then He calls fire from heaven. Fire comes down, devours everything that He had soaked in water. It's just, poof, it's gone. Then they kill 400 of those prophets, and the next thing you see is He's running from Jezebel. There's one point here that I can make, and that is that many times when God uses you powerfully or is moving powerfully, there is a letdown afterwards. And if you're not careful, you can take your eyes and look at that letdown, and you can find yourself in fear. And that's where He found Himself. He found Himself afraid. So He was in this cave, and He's all alone. And He's convinced Himself, and He's believing a lie now. Go ahead and kill me, God. I'm the only one left. And even earlier in the book, you can read and said, no, God had already set aside 600. But now, God tells him, but now I've got 7,000 reserved. What makes you think you're the only one? So we have to keep our eyes on God. We have to keep our eyes on Him, not just on what He's called us to do, but keeping our eyes on Him. And when we do that, He may take us to a place, and He then took him and moved him for a season. But He even used him there. He was never in a place where He wasn't used. God provided the birds. The birds brought him. Ravens brought him food when he was there. So God will always move and take care of His own. He is our provider. He chooses us. If He chooses to allow us to go through persecution, He is going to provide in the midst of that persecution. Now, with all the apocalyptic TV shows and movies, we've been programmed to believe we can prepare and stock up for the time when there's no food or supplies. But you also notice in all those TV shows, somebody's coming to take your stuff. So typically, rather than more food, you've got to stock up with more guns, more weapons to defend what food you've got left for yourself. Is that going to work? No. There's always a bigger army. There's always more hungry people. If they know you got it, they're coming for it. The whole lie that we've convinced ourselves today that we can self-sustain is ridiculous. Is an apocalyptic time coming? Yeah, it's coming. It's going to be when God moves, and He's going to do what He's going to do in this world and bring judgment on this world. I believe the church will be spared God's wrath. It's very clear in the Word that they will be. But we're not called to provide for ourselves. We're not called to take care of ourselves. We're called to walk in faith with the God who provides for His people. That's who God is. Now, the early church thought they were doing the right thing. But when all the supplies ran out, God then used the Gentile churches to provide for those who were lacking. Now, this is a lesson that we here in the United States have not had to learn yet. Being in the land of opportunity, the land of freedom, the land to have that little white house with a picket fence around it and two or three car garages now. One's not sufficient anymore. You got to have at least three. You can't drive three cars at once, can you? Got to have them, though. What if two break down? God will provide. Get a bicycle. But I can tell you this. The underground church in China and the underground church in Iran and the underground church that are located in all of these countries, that Islam in particular, but not only now, Hindu is also raising up against Christianity. But these people are being persecuted, physically persecuted, in ways we can imagine because we've seen it and we've heard it and we've seen the reports about it, but we've never experienced it. So we have a fallback plan. You have your 401k. Well, that's disappeared for a lot of people over the years. It comes back, but it disappears again. And you've got the bank account, and you've got this, and you've got that, and all this is, oh, we're prepared, you know, for when we're supposed to be prepared for it. But the truth is that that can be gone just like that. When things turn, and they're going to, because the country that was founded all these years ago is no longer the same country. We're not believing God the way we did. We're not putting God first anymore. And so we're no longer a Christian nation the way we were when we were grounded and when we were founded. So change is coming. We know that. Are we prepared for it? Are we prepared to allow God to be our provider? Or are we still hoarding back so we can say we'll take care of ourselves? Because that's really what hoarding is. Prepping is no more than saying, I'm in control of my environment, and I'm going to take care of my own, and I'll shoot anybody that comes and tries to take my food from me. Well, problem is, once you shoot somebody, you got to dig a hole and bury them. There's a lot of work. I don't know if you've ever tried to dig a hole like that, but it's a lot of work. Then you got to have a tractor. You got to have gas for your tractor. Where are you going to get your gas? You going to barter it? Then they know you got stuff. Listen, it's a farce, the way that minds work in this world. We will come to the point where we're going to be completely dependent upon God. Are we prepared for that? Are we prepared for that? God is providing for those Christians in these other lands. Many are being martyred. They're being killed. The ultimate healing, if you will. They're home with Jesus now. But for those who remain, and God chooses to remain, He's going to take care of them. And He's going to provide for them. Will it be easy? No. It hasn't been easy. We hear the testimonies all the time of being locked up, being beaten, being abused. But they stand for Jesus. They're not standing for themselves. This is something we need to be prepared for. Now moving on, verses 5 through 11. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. So Paul's plan was to go spend some time with the church in Corinth. See, here's the thing about Paul. He would make plans, but he also made his plans in accordance with the will of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes his plans never worked out the way he wanted them to. There were a couple of times he said in Scripture, I planned to come, but I was hindered. Either the Holy Spirit hindered him, or sometimes Satan hindered him. If Satan hindered him, God worked the way around it, and he got where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there. But if the Holy Spirit hindered him, there was another reason. There was a reason why God didn't want him to go there. They weren't prepared for his message. Or something was not in alignment with the full counsel of God's word for Paul to be where Paul wanted to be. Paul was just a man, just like we are men and women. We are just individuals who are saying, Lord, use me. Here am I. Send me. And this is the whole concept of what Paul lived. He lived his whole life this way. His plan was to go to Corinth when he came back through on his travels. This was his plan. But he does say, if the Lord wills. We need to make sure that this is the mindset that we have when we make our plans. And it should be our mindset when we pray and put our supplications before the Lord. May the Lord will be the Lord, if it's the Lord's will. In other words, don't just lay things out there and expect them all to happen the way you want them to happen. When you pray, Lord, your will be done. When you make plans, Lord, your will be done. Many times we make plans or ask the Lord for something, but if it's not alignment with his will or his timing, it's not going to happen the way we think it should happen. And I can tell you, that's a good thing. Because God knows it all. And God's got the plan. And if we try to insert ourselves into God's plan and do it our way, we are not in alignment with his will. We'll get in the way of it. And we'll mess it up. And then he's got to fix it all up and straighten it up, chastise, put us back into place. Sometimes we have to wait longer because we've stirred up so much dust. He's got to settle before God can really move and we can see what he's doing again. So we have to be careful that we don't go when he says stop. And we don't stop when he says go. As believers, not only do we submit to that, but we learn to be okay with that. And I think that's one of the biggest challenges as a Christian walking in faith is learning to be okay with God's will when it doesn't align with ours. God's will is always perfect. But see, we think we know more than we know. And we see our circumstances and we see our way out. Or we see an answer that we think would be, oh, this is a perfect way to fix this problem. So rather than submitting it to God and allowing him to do his work, we go about fixing the problem. We go about doing, oh, this is the way he's got to handle it. It's got to be his way. I mean, I'm sure it's God's will because it seems so logical and seems so reasonable. Well, that's when God says, well, I think I'm going to do it a little bit different. It's not that he wants to keep us guessing. But he does want to keep us walking in faith. And we never know the full picture with these finite minds that we have. So we come to the point of walking in faith, walking in trust, and learning to be okay with it when we don't necessarily like it or agree with it even. That's when we say, okay, God, you know best. Your will be done. God is in control. It's not us. We're not in control. And we need to be flexible to his will, especially when it doesn't align with our own. Now, Paul did indeed go to Corinth, but he went sooner than he had planned because some issues that arose in the church he had to go address. See, again, Paul's plan got changed. And his plan was changed in many times, in many ways. Now, in the meantime, Paul here mentions Timothy. And he tells the church of Corinth, he said, receive him because he's doing the work of the Lord just as I'm doing the work of the Lord. Now, they didn't know who Timothy was. Timothy was a young man. He was anointed, and Paul himself laid hands on Timothy, but he knew from an early age that God had called him. But Timothy had issues. Timothy was young, and he was timid, a little bit shy. So he's telling the church, he said, listen, when he comes, he's coming because God is sending him. Don't worry about his age. Don't worry about who you don't know. I'm telling you up front, he's a man of God. Receive him. Don't make him fearful. Now, sometimes a church and organization only welcomes those who've been around longer who have recognizable names, rather than someone who might be younger or unknown. See, if God is sending them, he has a purpose. And even in that purpose, we may not understand the full thing. I remember years ago, a pastor had left the church and a young man was selected to come. Now, my question to the board at the time of that church, because I was asked to pray with them, not to make a decision, but to just pray with them. But I asked them, I said, do you feel that he's called? And they said, yes. And I said, does he feel that he's called? And they said, yes. I said, then what's the holdup? They were still working out some of the details. I said, they should be working out details. The details are already settled. God said, send him. You said he's the one. Bring him on. You can work out the details later. But it was even more than that. There were things that I saw that needed to be addressed. And it wasn't that I was unwelcoming of the young man, but just pointing out things that you need to be aware of when you bring a younger man into an older congregation. It wasn't that I was anti the person, but you need to go in with your eyes open. And I said, here's some things that you need to be looking for. Number one, he's never had a job outside of the church. So you need to be prepared for that, because when he comes in, there's going to be people coming with work-related problems, and he's not going to know what to do with. He's also got a very young wife and very young children. He's not going to have the experience to understand somebody who's been married 25 years and the problems that they're going through. So you need to stand in line with him. It's not that he's not called. Welcome him, making him welcome, but also make sure that you're aware of what you're getting, so that you can all work together in unity together to grow the church the way God's sending him for a purpose. And he did. He sent him he was a wonderful teacher. Wonderful teacher. And he was a great man of God. Yes, all those things we talked about on the front end happened. And there were some things that had to be readjusted. But God called him for a purpose. So these are the things that we have to be aware of. That when God calls and sends someone, particularly to a church that's already established. Here's the thing with an established church. They get real dependent on the way they do things. And somebody new will often come in, well, let's do it this way. Oh, we've never done nothing like that. We don't do it that way. We don't do it that way. Why not? Well, we just never have. Okay. Well, why not? Because we're comfortable. We don't want to change. Well, sometimes God will bring something and someone for that very purpose. There's a word that we use when change takes place in the church and a new pastor comes in. It's called attrition. Some of you have heard that word. What it means is when change comes, many will leave because they don't like change. It's not like it used to be. It's just, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel the same. It's different. Now, sometimes God uses that to move people out, not because they're bad people, but because he has something else for them too. And so it's, you know, and that is the timing. The timing often falls when a change happens because they're already ready to go. They're just looking for an excuse. But attrition will come when a new pastor comes in. And many will leave because they don't like change, particularly if it's a pastor they've never heard of or don't know much about. Oh, he's just going to come in here and change everything anyway. Why don't we just go ahead and leave now? Now again, that is the flesh in a lot of cases. God does move things about, but God also works it all out. When those leave, others come. It's all part of the church growth and how things work. But Paul is telling the church here to welcome Timothy. And he says not to despise him. Don't despise him because he's young. Don't disguise him or despise him because he's relatively unknown. Receive him from the Lord. And see, Paul wrote to Timothy about this very thing as well. In 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16, he says, let no one despise your youth. See, Paul is aware that this is how it's going to happen. This is how people are going to see you. This is what's going to happen. You need to stand firm and be bold in the Lord. And let that shyness be put aside. Don't let the timidity come out and let them feed on that, because they will. So Paul is telling them, don't despise, let them despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. In other words, let your character stand for itself. Be who you are in the Lord, and don't worry about what kind of response you're going to get. Now that's a bold place to be as a Christian in today's world. To stand in the word, in your conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, in front of wherever God puts you. And don't let them despise you because they don't know you, or because they don't think they like you, or for whatever other reason. And he goes on, and he's telling Timothy in verse 13 there, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging him. Stand firm. Be bold. Go where I've sent you. Do what God is calling you to do. And persevere in your calling. Don't walk in fear, timidity, but remain strong. So that's an encouraging word there. That's an encouragement for all of us. See, many times when God is raising us up for whatever He's calling us to do, we don't feel comfortable doing it. We don't feel qualified doing it. And I can tell you that from experience. I'm not qualified to be anything. It's God that does the calling, not man. And it's God who says, do what He calls you to do. And if you do it, He will bless it. Because it's Him doing the work through you. Again, it's not ours. It's His. But don't let fear of what you don't know and fear of how unqualified you are interfere in what God has called you to do. Because if He's calling you, He will give you what you need to do it. Does that mean you're not going to mess it up sometimes? Yeah. Does that mean you're not going to kind of fumble the ball every now and then? Yeah. Does it mean that you're going to stumble over your words all the time? Yeah. But at the same time, it's the Spirit of God that takes the words, flows them through me, because it's His word, not mine, and encourages each of you. And that should encourage you then to get into the word, to study, to meditate, to pray, and then seek God for what He's called you to do. Because He's called you to do something as well. It may not be pastoring a church. It may not be teaching. It may be something completely different. But whatever it is, He's preparing you for it. Because it's Him doing it. This is a relationship that we have with God. It's not designed that He raises up the pastors, the teachers, and the apostles and them just so that you can go on Sunday and then go home and live your life the way you want to. The apostles, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, the ones He's raising up are raised up so that you then can be raised up to the potential that God's called you to be. See, we're not here for any other purpose but to grow together. It's not about titles. It's not about positions. It's about growing in Jesus. And so that's the purpose that we have. So people want to know, what's my purpose? You know, what's my calling? What am I supposed to do? God is telling you what to do every moment, every day. Come sit with me. Be with me. Grow with me. I will direct your paths. Don't worry about what that path is, because right now your path is to be in the presence of God. That's your path. That's where you're supposed to be. He takes care of the rest. So walk in accordance to that. So He brings up Timothy here, and He's encouraging them to receive Timothy. Now He goes on in verses 12 through 24. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Now, that's an interesting passage. I can first read that and think, well, Apollos was just being stubborn, wasn't he? Maybe he was. But at the same time, we see God had his hand upon Apollos, and God was using Apollos. So maybe Paul's encouragement to Apollos to come, Paul's saying, it's not my time yet. God's got me doing something else. So no, when it's more convenient, that's the way it's worded, when more convenient time, that could mean more convenient for Apollos, or it could be more convenient when God is done with what Apollos is called to do. So either way, he wasn't willing to go. But he goes on, watch, stand, fast in the faith, be brave and be strong. Let all that you do to be done in love. I urge you, brethren, that you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and everyone who works and labors with us. He goes on, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. So these are individuals that we don't really know much about, but Paul is mentioning them because they have been an encouragement, and they've been doing what God called them to do. They actually brought and sent things to Paul, and he says, it was lacking on your part. They supplied these things. See, God is using those who are willing to be used, and this is what Paul is really saying in this whole passage at this point. Listen, Timothy's coming, receive him. Apollos wants to come, but he can't right now. We've got these others that are working on behalf of God and doing what God's called them to do. This is an encouragement in the body of Christ. He goes on verse 18, they refresh my spirit in yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. We're to acknowledge these men. We're to acknowledge who they are. Now, we're not to lift them up on a pedestal. No man should ever be lifted up. Only Jesus should be lifted up. But every man should be recognized, and every woman should be recognized for the calling that God has placed on their life. And we should be thankful for them, and we should receive them and acknowledge them. In verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, this is not something I encourage today. Again, the flesh gets in the way. Not something I would recommend. In our culture, that's just not what we do. Good handshakes, all right. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Now, that's a powerful, powerful word. Now, you can say, was Paul speaking curses over people? No, he's speaking truth. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be accursed. Because we're under the curse of sin and death. Jesus sets us free from that. So Paul is not condemning people. The word itself will bring condemnation. And when they stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment, that is when they will face their judgment for those who do not know Jesus. But he goes on, oh Lord, come. Oh Lord, come. That was Paul's prayer even back then. Should be our prayer too. But as we pray that prayer, we also need to be praying for the lost. Oh Lord, come. But Lord, spare those who don't know you. We have family members, friends, that don't know Jesus. They think they're fine. They're walking along, they're living their life, gaining their wealth, or working their jobs, doing whatever they do. So yes, Lord Jesus, come. But Lord, touch the hearts of those that don't know you, that they will be spared what Paul says to be accursed. May they be spared that judgment. And in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul had a heart for people. He had a heart for the churches. You can see it in all of his writings. Yeah, there were times he was harsh. If you go read the letter to the Galatian church, he didn't lighten up on them. He was telling them, listen, you guys, what's caused you to move away from the gospel of which you were preached? What has caused you to turn? Some people had gotten in there and started bringing legalism again. and started bringing in condemnation to people because they weren't circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you're not a true believer. So they were forcing all of these practices back on men again. And Paul says, no. A relationship with Jesus Christ is not about legalism. It's not about fulfilling the law. Jesus already did all that. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And let him carry the law because he fulfilled it all. We're just to be in relationship with the one who did that, which sets us free then from the law. We're not bound by legalism. We don't have to do the things that they did. What we have to do is rest in Jesus because he's done them all. And when you rest in him, he keeps us in alignment with the will of God and with the law of God. So Jesus has done it all. So his love for the church, may his love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul closes this first letter to the Corinthian church. We'll begin 2 Corinthians next week, mentioning many in the faith that have stood with him and ministered with him and to him. See, this is one thing Paul always recognized. He was thankful for the provision that was brought to him because Paul spent a lot of time in prison, wrote a lot of these letters in prison. And there would be people that would come and they would bring supplies. Many times he was asking for parchments, paper to write on because he wanted to write another letter. And he had a heart to share and to work for the Lord, even while he was in prison. You don't see Paul sitting in prison, woe is me. When you see Paul in prison, he's encouraging those outside of prison. And that's what his heart was. His heart was always that way. And Paul encourages the church to acknowledge those brothers and sisters in the Lord that God has raised up to minister to the church. Receive them, encourage them, and bless them. Now, along with that, there is a word of caution. And the word is very clear that you don't lay hands on leadership too quickly. In other words, a person just popping your door the first time and they feel like they got it all together, give them time. Give them time. We have a policy. We don't always keep this policy in place. It's a loose policy, but it's a firm policy at the same time. And that is, if you come to our church and you really feel like God has called you here, we want you to sit for 6 months. Get to know us. We get to know you. And confirm the love of the Lord in your heart before you ever step into a leadership role or service. Because if you do this and we don't know you, and all of a sudden you could be bringing in false teaching or false doctrine that we didn't recognize when we first met because it didn't show up. Now, do we stick to that 6-month policy every time? Not when the Spirit says, no, this is good. Let's go ahead and do this. But it's in place for a purpose, and it's biblical. Make sure that someone has proven themselves in the Lord before you raise them up. Otherwise, you could be raising up people that aren't prepared and really don't have a relationship. They still walk in more religion than they are with Jesus. And the church needs to be aware of these things. But at the same time, you welcome the people that God sends to you. See, we're all serving the same God. Various places, various buildings, various states, cities, countries. But if they're called by the Lord, we should love one another in the Lord. And we see encouragement. Let it be encouragement for everyone that we're all called to be. Because if we can recognize God moving in someone else's life, then we can also recognize God wants to move in ours. And I want to encourage those this morning who may hear, maybe be here, and those listening online who are struggling with their walk because they really are afraid to take a step of faith in what God's called them to do. I want to encourage you this morning, don't let fear hold you back from what God has called you to do. Take the step of faith. If it's God, he'll prove himself in it. If it's not, he will realign your thinking. He has a way of doing that. But the way I look at ministry, and I hope, my prayers, and when you see me, that you can see if God uses him, he can use anybody. I mean, seriously, I saw an amen in the back. A hand waving amen. They didn't say it, but I know what you meant. And I honestly feel that way. It's like, God, if you can use me of anybody, you can raise up anybody to do what you call them to do. And that's the truth of who God is. He wants to raise you up. He wants to use you. And we as the church need to be willing to receive those that God is raising up. So our message this morning is trusting God. Trusting God in the time of need and in time of provision. But then also trusting God and welcoming those that God is raising up to bring into our lives. Because people are there for a reason. We are here to encourage one another. We're here, like I said, we're all in a big pot being stirred up, and we're all together. And God loves each one of us the same. And he wants to raise each one of us up in accordance to what he's got for us to do. And then walk in what he's called and live that out. And he will bless it. He always does. He always does. God is faithful in his word. And he's faithful in his actions. So, Father, we come to you this morning. And we do praise you. I pray that you will teach us to trust you, Lord, in those areas of our lives to where we're afraid. It may be our financial situation or our jobs. It may be relationships. It could be our health. It could be persecution. It could be just the fear of not being accepted. Lord, I've been there. I understand what that feels like. But Lord, it's not about these feelings that we have in our flesh. It's about laying that down and walking it out in faith and saying, God, if you're saying do this, I'm going to do it. But I just pray that you do it through me, because I sure don't have the strength or the ability. I'm not equipped in my flesh to do anything. But in the Spirit, I'm equipped to do what you call me to do, because you do the equipping. So I praise you. And I thank you, Lord, that you are moving among your people. May we all be encouraged in that fact. And may we grow in that fact. And walk out our lives in accordance to the will of God. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we thank you for your word. Speak it continually in our hearts, and let us grow closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We will share his love with people.